My name is David Head, and I have known Michael Spencer for literally my entire life. He is one of the handful of people that I cannot remember not knowing. We attended Hall Street Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky together. We were pastored by our uncle, Douglas Spencer. We were in youth group together. He was part of the older group of guys that I looked up to. We sang a little ensemble in the early years of what became contemporary Christian music. I think I was probably there pretty soon after my time trying to play guitar. I remember when within a year or so, four or five of our older guys came clear they had in what you turn to those days surrendered their lives to the gospel religion. Scott or Colin, Mike, and a couple of others. So we're certainly a long time friends, but before that, we were related in the odd sort of way. Michael is my mother's half brother. Though we're only 3 years apart in age, his father, Tim, was my grandfather. Now, tucked into that is a dark and difficult part of our family's history. And if I could tell you the whole story, you would know that your friendship is amazing. The fact that we became more like brothers is really a miracle of dynamics. The grace of Jesus is, to use Jesse Stewart's wonderful phrase, the thread that runs so true through Michael's life. When we talked a few weeks ago, Michael asked me to spend a few moments today talking about his ministry. It was the first thing that came to my mind. Grace, this undeserved mercy of a holy God, a broken and messed up and sinful people. This wonderful mercy, center point of Jesus' gospel, is the thing Michael came to value the most precious of all, and the final center of everything he was and everything he did. The grace of Jesus became his North Star, and the theme of the story in ways that he knew and ways that he was still yet discovering. He was not the least interested in our talking about today what a great guy Michael was, but in the spotlight of what a great Jesus he is, and how precious was the gospel of his grace. I thought about that. I was reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote in the second chapter of the letter to Ephesians when he said, I assume you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which is given to me for you. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the least of all saints, this grace was given, the priest of the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is in the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. For 53 years, 4 decades of ministry, God's grace in Jesus flowed through a vessel named Michael. And a lot of us. First of all, Michael's ministry began at home. It was an ancient, known clay. Laying on the ground at the table. You know, I'll say this. How do you? He just loves you. He longs for your best to be safe in the difficult seasons of your family life, struggles and pain and joy and laughter. I will tell you, though, what we talked about, he really hated me. He really hated when you guys moved on and doing the tough season for him. He loved you really becoming adults on your own. But even there, when home was a strong and safe place, he desperately clung to you for help to be the best husband and father he was here for. Michael's public ministry was, I think I can see it in 5 pages. He began with Christian churches and youth groups, even much of discovering his calling at the age of 15. Then phase 2 was local church student ministry, youth ministry, and several churches in Kentucky, different settings, a small city, an urban setting, and county seat, First Baptist Church, town. And I think you already met some of the students who are part of his youth ministries in those churches who are here with us today. He always found a way to connect with his kids and move beyond. beyond the easy, safe, accepted, just do the church plug and play game. We challenge these young people to live for Christ. Page 3, but it's when you serve as pastor, Full Lake Baptist Church in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, a mixture of pastoral pain and pastoral joy that really shaped a good part of his life. Phase 4 was nearly going on 18 years now that he served here. I mean, Baptist Ministry, campus minister, and teacher, taught English, taught the life of Shakespeare. He taught the Bible, all that that was. He served here in 100 other ways. That time also included a couple of stints at the State Dinner in Manchester, Presbyterian Church. No writing that was phase 5 of his ministry. Ministry at the Internet Month, proprietor of the Boardhead Tavern. We're from this little corner of Clay County, Kentucky. Michael literally had a global life. He was writing and podcasts and interviews and thousands of conversations and hundreds of friends. In all those places, there always was the teaching and the preaching of the Bible. Michael loved and was deeply saturated with God's Word. He delighted in God's Word, the expression of God's mind and God's heart, about life and all the matters. He believed it deeply. He studied it faithfully. He worked hard at understanding it for himself. But the fruit of that study came in the opening. In the opening, thousands of lessons and sermons and essays were to help God's Word become real for teenagers, for adults, for small groups, for three guys with open bottles and a cup of coffee early in the morning, or some people on the internet that he'd never met before. He taught us before the beginning of these years. He averaged Sunday by preaching no less than 5 times a week during all those years. And these were all his messages because Michael didn't keep anything. He didn't preach or teach retreads. It was always fresh things of what he was saying about Jesus and who he was. So Michael was a speaker, a teacher, a writer, preacher. He summed that up by simply calling himself a communicator. And that's a really good word because of its root. Communion. Bringing things together. Michael delighted to share deep encounters with God in Christ and with people. Wherever he was, he formed community. He embraced community. He pursued community. It's been astonishing to see the depth of that connection, even in the online places. There's a number of you here today who perhaps never met Michael face to face, but you knew him. Being connected to them online. So part of that community is there. Why did he do that? Why did he pursue that? Michael simply loved people. He loved his family. He loved strangers. He loved men. He loved women. He loved those who were rural in Appalachia. He loved those who were in urban areas. He loved young teenagers and retirees. He loved builders and boomers and busters and millennials. He loved those who were gay and straight, intellectual and simplest thinkers, Christians of all brands and atheists, church people and church dropouts, cutting edge and traditionalists, contemporary worshipers and hymns-only worshipers, people who meet personally and those who knew as a screen name on the web. He just loved people. Michael's ministry of grace was about Jesus and was about people. It was about opening his arms to extend them to welcome the Jesus. One person this week wrote, "I've been occasionally amazed by some of the people Michael was willing to invite to hang out with." That sounds like a certain carpenter he was talking. Wanted to extend that one. So when people connected with Michael across these years of ministry, what was the result? Who did they encounter in the speaking and the writing and the conversation? They encountered Michael the encourager. It's uncanny of what way of knowing when to applaud people, when to cheer them on their way and their walk with Christ. My ministry was forever changed when he invited me to preach for him over in Shepherdsville. Across that week, he gave me 3 old Creed Desiring God tapes of John Piper preaching and a copy of J.I. Packer's Knowing God, in which he had inscribed, "Read this book once a year and you'll never lack for a God-centered gospel." On the other end of the spectrum, there's no telling how many hundreds of angry souls burned out by religion and burned by the church ran into Michael and rediscovered the tender Jesus who still loved them in their pride and money, that the gospel was still good news even when his people forgot it or messed it up. gospel of grace, the seal of truth. Then he ran to Michael, the theologian, and reminded us that doctrine was worth digging through and applying to real life because it helped us live and know Jesus and live and know his gospel. Then he ran to Michael, the thinker. He had a remarkably nimble mind, a rare intellect, that could process all kinds of information in complex arguments and yet come to his own unique and firmly held convictions that invited you to do your own thinking through the lens of the gospel. Then he ran to Michael to worship, who just loved and delighted in God and for his glory. I know that his time here has been marked by the shaping of the chapel time period of Onita Institute and how the worship life of Onita Institute has changed because of his influence. Michael just delighted to see the weekly worship of the gathered faith family, wherever it might be, was a crucial part of shaping our souls and required that we intentionally engage our mind and our heart in gospel-saturated celebration. Maybe he read it to Michael, the evangelist. The evangelist, which Michael regularly practiced, was not insisting yet far from God, people have sent to a recitation of Father facts, or walk an hour, or pray a prayer, but helping people encounter the full wonder of a God-centered gospel of grace for themselves. Then he ran to Michael the mystic, who learned lessons from his own spiritual mentor, the contemporary monk Thomas Merton, that gospel living and gospel influence arises from a deep well of discipline, prayer, and meditation on God's word. Then he ran to Michael the missionary, who had a burning passion to see the gospel get to the nation, to the unreached nation, deeply aware of his responsibility to make the gospel come alive, especially for many of the international students who are here, the part of this family here at Onita School, who he knew needed to hear and love the gospel before going back to their own country. Then he ran to Michael to become pastor. For the most part, Michael worked with teenagers his entire ministry. He called himself a youth specialist. He worked hard to understand young people across the years and to know their language and know their world and their challenges and their pains and their questions so that he could make the gospel clear to the generations that were still to come after him. I bet a bunch of you ran to Michael the writer. There are a few people who write with a combination of point of perspective and wisdom and intellectual rigor and humor that Michael was able to manage. There was an incisive clarity to his writing and moments of breathtaking insight into the gospel's implications with just the right combination of words and verse sentences that emerged in paragraphs and essays that made Jesus come more alive. I know I'm not the only one who had all of the same kind of experience when reading Michael's words. I had a heart strangely warmed anew to the reality of God's grace in God's glory in the face of Jesus. I also know I'm not the only one who enjoys writing, who after reading something Michael wrote would swear out of their right hand. I can never say it the way that he said it. Unbelievable, astonishing outcome, using hundreds of pages that he was uniquely God gifted to do that will remind the church of the power of God's grace for years to come. Maybe he encountered Michael the prophet. He had a lover's quarrel with the local church. He loved the church of Jesus Christ. He saw clearly the beauty of the calling on Jesus' family to live and proclaim the gospel and the destructive horror that would happen when church would ignore that or compromise that gospel or clutter it up. He spoke what he saw. He spoke what he saw. One person expressed gratitude, saying, I so badly, I know you nailed this off the door again. And it was always there. It culminated, I think, over the last year and a half or so with some of you guys on the class articles. Now that the book was coming out here, Churchianity, these are pleas for Jesus' church to lean into the hard work of living his gospel in our time for the sake of God's glory, for the detriment of people's souls. Be a part of Michael's legacy to get into the full impact. And you hear all that, and here's what you hear. You hear gospel, gospel, and more gospel. You hear Jesus, Jesus, and more Jesus. So we still have yet to touch the core of Michael's ministry. Someone once described Mother Teresa's life as doing something beautiful for God. We're going to borrow that a little bit. I've been trying to wrap my mind around this. Mike Spencer lived an honest life for Jesus. Maybe better yet, he lived an honest life with Jesus. Michael's life was his ministry. He let all of us in on the dynamic of what it means to live with Jesus at the very center of your life. I call it honesty. You might call it being confessional or transparent or open or real. The deal is, if you encounter Michael, you got to see exactly where he was in the journey with Jesus at that moment. There's a lot of people who see this. What made Michael's ministry so compelling and powerful, I think, was his willingness to share his own brokenness and flaws and struggles. He never tried to convince us that he had it out together. He refused to take the easy road of cultivating an online image that was heroically certain about everything. He went to the boundaries of safe and predictable faith and then intentionally took one more step across the age of that. He was Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord through the dark night of his soul, and he expressed that. He expressed it in his deep tears, his lament, his questions, his screams at God, his fears and his failures and his doubts, sometimes expressing an ambiguity that left him wondering how faith could possibly survive that moment. He first encountered that death of mind, it was scary. It made you feel like a voyeur. You had access coming in, but you weren't supposed to be watching. But then something happened. Michael's courageous eyes and got the beautiful message of his own journey with Jesus gave permission for thousands of us to own our own mess with Jesus. To realize the brokenness, flaws and struggles and fears and doubts are a part of a normal Christian faith journey. Because they're part of life. And you do life, all of it, with Jesus. So confess before God and family and friends and even our churches, I don't have it together, but I still got you. One guy said, Michael, put words to my own struggles in ways I wish I could, but I couldn't. I know I'm not alone in this. Get to putting yourself out there so we can see and read and shout. Yes, exactly. Somebody understands. Another one said, he said, he's benchmarking our eyes. And I must be deeply embedded in the soundtrack of church history in this crazy new world. How can it be? Why was it so powerful? The grace of Jesus has set Michael free. He knew that he was undeserving, a recipient of extravagant mercy, but he said real grace is simply inexplicable, inappropriate, out of the box, out of bounds, offensive, excessive, too much, it was the wrong people, all those things. By grace, Michael knew Jesus accepted him and loved him no matter what. There really was no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And when you're free, darkness loses its life. When you're accepted and you're free, you don't worry about pleasing people or currying favor or protecting yourself. You simply live comfortable in your own skin, desperately clinging to Jesus. Michael's honesty about that changed people precisely because it pointed them to Jesus. The thing about wrestling with Jacob was that he emerged limping on the other side. Limping, but still moving forward. And Michael showed us that side of grace, too. He possessed an unrelenting curiosity that never tired of exploring the frontiers of God and soul and life. Sure, sometimes the questions he raised, they were uncomfortable or angry, part of the journey, part of the growth. He was limping, but moving forward. He had grew weary of the battles over worship, the battles over language, and who's right, who's got the right form, and especially Baptist family battles, but he kept limping forward. Michael laughed, holy laughter, at the foolishness of what some people will do in the name of Jesus. But he never grew cynical. He just kept living forward. And still there was joy under the surface and a simple childlike faith and trust in Jesus. So that even when he came to knowing that death was coming, he just kept living forward. The simple childlike faith that the need to know means it only grew smoothly stronger and weaker his body. I laughed on Michael a few days before he stopped speaking. The tears, the last thing he said to me was, Jesus is all that. Grace is all that matters. Grace had let him stay that far, and grace would lead him home. And somehow, a little angry that God had gone so soon. Not like Jesus when he prayed. Michael glorified God and glorified confidence in the word God gave him to do. Glorified God by spotlighting Jesus and his grace. And Michael said over and over again, you know, think about God. Go to Jesus and you stay there. You stay there in the end. And leave. And his ministry is not over. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 12. Truly I say to you, let the grain of wheat fall to the earth and die and remain alone, that if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Michael gave his life away in serving Jesus. He followed you. He stayed near Jesus. He was where Jesus was. And though he has died, his life and his ministry will bear fruit in lives and in church for generations and for eternity. Father, honestly, and so do we. We thank God for the honest life and Jesus-shaped ministry of Jesus. Michael went through the gate last Monday evening. I think Jesus met him. Smiled and said, "Welcome home, Michael, my son. Well done, good and faithful servant. My dear Imus, enter into the joy of your master. Place at the table, will you? There he sits this afternoon. At the table, at the table, enjoying heaven's early age wine of grace, with the saints and with Brother Thomas, his mom Dorothy, and his dad, my grandfather, Sim,